Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, as we continue through this book of Galatians, Paul dealing with the false teachers that have crept into this church in Galatia, who have sought to bring them from the freedom and the love relationship that they enjoyed with the Lord and bring them back under bondage and into religious legalism and rule-keeping. Now, the outline of the book, we dealt with the attacks on Paul in the first two chapters. Personally, they were attacking his authority, and Paul answered those challenges. And then the part we're in right now, the second part of the book here, is dealing with the doctrinal issues. He's continuing to lay out very clearly the doctrine of grace as opposed to legalism. And then he is going to deal with the application of things practically. And so we now, by this time, have realized that there's a difference between Paul and the false teachers that had come and crept into this church in Galatia. They were seeking to dominate the Galatians and line their own pocketbooks and get their own reputation and assert their own power over these people. Paul, on the other hand, longed, as we left off last time, that Christ be formed in them. You see, the false teachers, they were more concerned about their own prestige and position. But Paul was prepared to sacrifice whatever needed to be sacrificed for them, to be in travail, you see, that they might grow and that they might be those who were again experiencing the power of new birth in Jesus Christ. And so we learned last week, of course, of a mutual relationship that should exist. That's what we saw last time between the pastor and the people. And though today I'm certainly not an apostle in the realm of Paul, okay? And no pastor is cruising around on planet Earth today in the sense of that kind of an apostle, nor do I have any authority or the same kind of inspiration as did the original apostles. And nevertheless, the pastor of the church is called to teach the people the Word of God. And listen, as long as I'm teaching the Word, tune in, okay? Pay attention, listen up, because like I'm not making this stuff up here, okay? We're reading the Bible and listen, be careful, because those false teachers are still around. And you need to be careful about your attitude sometimes towards your pastor. You can kind of get an attitude, we all can. And it shouldn't be determined, your attitude, by how I look. You know, that should never be the case. You know, it's easy to fall in today. This guy is, you know, a happening hep, you know, handsome, hunky pastor. I'm not talking about me, by the way. I'm talking just theoretically, okay? Listen, he may be as ugly as tradition tells us Paul was, or he may be good looking, or he may be physically fit, or he may be a little sickly, like Paul was. He may have a great personality and that kind of a thing. He may have incredible gifts, or he may be just a faithful plotter of God's word with no great brilliance or anything. But the people should not be swayed in their attitude towards their pastor by any kind of outward appearance. You see, the key is he doing what God's called him to do? Is he teaching the Word of God? And be careful that you don't get, all critical. Listen, I don't teach it perfectly, all right? I do the best I can with the understanding and the gifts God's given me to the best of my ability. You guys may be smarter than me and that kind of a thing, and that's great and that's wonderful. Just pray for me. Don't get, all critical and hostile. If we don't agree on every little thing, sometimes people get that attitude. You know, they're just sitting there waiting for one little thing, just one little deal. And man, be careful about that. I mean, criticism is something that if you're not careful, you create, as you're critical, others around you to become critical. And criticism causes division, you see. I mean, you need to check me out and test me or any pastor or any teacher to make sure they're teaching the Word of God. But if a pastor is being faithful to the best of his ability and is attempting to preach the Word of God and not himself, you see, and promote himself, then you know what? He deserves a little prayer, a little respect, a little honor. You know, because it's not an easy job. It's not an easy job. Those of you who have taught, if you've ever taught a Bible study, those of you who have taken a step into that realize, you know what? It looks easy, but it's not easy. And you need to pray that pastors will remain consistent and that the church will be increasingly filled with men who are teaching God's Word, expositing God's Word. Because that's what my passion is for you not to know me and to even like me. I mean, I like it when you like me. Don't misunderstand. I like it when you like me. And I'm not really happy about it when you're ticked off at me and don't like me. But that's not my main goal. You see, my main goal and my desire, and I don't care about, you respect me and, you know, think I'm great or awesome, you know, and I'm not up here to promote myself. I'm here because I want to see you grow in the Lord and know the Lord. And I want you more than anything else, not simply to know the Word of God, but to show the Word of God, Word of God is doing a work in your heart and it's continuing to impact and to change your life. And I care not how big, how small the crowd is. You know what? I just care that whatever crowd God brings me knows who God is. And you know what? That's really the key. And that's where Paul was with these guys. He says in verse 19, and then we'll pick it up there. It says, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now. And to change my tone, for I have doubts about you." I'm worried about, I'm concerned about your growth and where you're at in the Lord. I have doubts that things are, you know, going well with you and there's good cause for that. And I want to change my tone. I wish I could be there and really connect with you. But at that point he couldn't. He had to simply write them a letter and he did the best he could do with his heart for them. And then he goes on now and he moves into this next section here. Now, many regard this as the most difficult passage in this whole letter to the Galatians and some even in the Bible. Now, you may say, well, why is that? Well, for one thing, it presupposes a knowledge of the Old Testament, which very frequently, tragically, many people don't have today. Because there are references in this section that Paul is going to begin to, share with us now that really speak of people like Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael and Isaac and Mount Sinai and Jerusalem. And so these are things that many times people, because there's not much a teaching in the Old Testament, or they don't have much background there. Those things are kind of foreign to them. And so that's part of the problem that makes it a little difficult for some. Another thing is that Paul is pretty technical here in his argument. It's the kind of argument that you would have to be familiar a bit with the Jewish or rabbinical kinds of schooling and teaching. And it's an allegorical argument, and it's not just simply arbitrary. This argument is an allegory. The message of these verses, however, though they pull from history, are not out of date with what continues to go on and what we deal with in our own lives and in the church presently. And these things are that Paul is going to talk about here are especially relevant to religious people. And Paul begins here. He says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law," verse 21, "do you not hear the law?" He begins to kind of argue with them on their own kind of level. Use their own arguments even to begin to argue with them. "Hey, you guys, you like or thinking the law's happening in heaven. That's what really makes you a spiritual man. And you're under the law and you're all bragging about how you're keeping the law and how that makes you right with God and how you need the law." Just as a word, do you not hear? Are you guys deaf? Do you not hear the law? You see, with these Judaizers, he's reasoning and refuting them and exposing their inconsistency and the contradiction of their position that the law makes them right with God. He says, "You want to be under the law? Listen to what the law says. For the very law whose servant you want to be will judge you and condemn you." And there are three stages in this, the argument of this paragraph. So if you're taking note, you might jot these down. The first is historical, verses 22 and 23. Paul is going to remind his readers that Abraham had two sons, Ishmael, a son of a slave, and Isaac, the son of a free woman. The second part of this argument is allegorical in chapter and verses 24 rather through 27. He uses these two sons with their mothers to represent two religions, a religion of bondage, which is Judaism, and a religion of freedom, which is Christianity. And then the third part of this, our text here tonight, is personal. He's going to take this allegory and he is going to apply it to our lives. Now, if we are Christians, we are tonight, Paul is going to tell us, not slaves. But we, like Isaac, like Ishmael, but we, like Isaac, are free. And so Paul begins to give us the historical background here in verse 22. And he says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons." In verse 22, "one by the bondwoman, another by a free woman, but he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he who was of the free woman through promise." So Paul starts out here and gives him a little history lesson. You know Abraham, guys? You remember him? I mean, certainly they would. It's almost like sarcasm. Because Abraham was the guy, the Jews, hey, "Our father's Abraham," they said to Jesus. "We don't know who your father is." The fact that they could trace their lineage back to Abraham was one of their loudest boasts. He was the father and the founder of the race, and certainly he was. You see, after a century's confusion following the fall of man, it was Abraham at last that God plainly revealed himself to. It was Abraham that God, of course, made the promise to give to him both the land of Canaan and prosperity and descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea. And thus, because of this divine covenant, that promise that God made to Abraham and his descendants, the Jews, of course, being from that lineage, believe themselves to be safe, eternally safe, unquestionably safe. So John the Baptist comes along because they had got this religion, that this legalism so out of whack, and the love was lacking and the hypocrisy was flourishing, and they were beating people up with these laws. And so what happens here, remember John the Baptist comes on the scene, kind of unusual guy, right? He wasn't dressed in your designer jeans and such. The guy came on wearing camel's skin and kind of eating grasshoppers. That's an unusual guy. Comes out of the wilderness, munching on grasshoppers, dressed totally like a homeless person. Really, the equivalent to today. And he begins to preach. And when he goes to the Jews, he says this in Matthew 3:9, "Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.'" Oh, he knew these Jews. Hey, guys, don't presume upon the fact that just because you've descended from him and go bragging on, "Hey, man, we're right on, man. We got it together because Abe's our father." And he nails him. What's he say? He goes on to say, "For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham." Newsflash. Smell the coffee, guys. Now you're going around bragging about this stuff. Listen, man. Hey, guess what? God can get the stones and cry out. And they will worship and praise him. It was this pride and arrogance, this attitude, this legalism, this religion that was the most difficult for Jesus to really reach them. Because they were self-righteous. And that self-righteousness and that pride, when Jesus was talking to them, when he was dialoguing with them in the Gospel of John in chapter 8, their boast, as I've already stated, "We are descendants of Abraham and have never been in bondage to anyone. How is it that you say you will be made free?" Because Jesus told them, "The son sets free is free indeed. How are you going to make us free?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, that is, spiritually as well as physically, you would do what Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me. This is not what Abraham did." Hey, guys, you're saying, hey, you're not in bondage to anyone? You guys are saying, "How can I make you free?" You guys are so bound. In fact, you are bound in your legalism and in your sin and in your laws. And you know what? So messed up are you in your relationship with Abraham and the intention and the spirit of it, that you're out to kill me. In your holiness and religiosity, you want to kill me. And they said to him, "We have one Father, even God." That's what these Pharisees said in arrogance to Jesus. "We have one Father, God." Jesus said to him, "Listen, if God were your Father, you would love me." And I got some news for you guys. You are of your father. And then he names him the devil. Oh, if they weren't hopping mad before, that really ticked him off. How could he publicly say that to these self-righteous, respectable, degreed, theologically deep, outwardly religious men? How dare you say we're of our father, the devil? Paul here now elaborates on what John the Baptist implied and what Jesus explicitly taught to them. When he essentially says here, a true descendant of Abraham is not physical, but spiritual. Abraham's true children are not those with an impeccable Jewish genealogy, but those who believe as Abraham. Here's the deal, guys. He believed. Those that believe as Abraham believed, those that obey as Abraham obeyed, you see, that's the key. That was the argument of Galatians chapter 3. And that is namely that the blessing that God pronounced upon Abraham, or upon the Jews rather, through Abraham and his descendants, was given to all who would believe, whether Jew or Gentile. And what Paul is trying to get across, what John the Baptist was trying to get across, what Jesus was trying to get across, is if you're Christ's, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ tonight and you've trusted in His finished work on the cross to make you right with God, then guess what? You're Abraham's offspring and you are heirs according to the promise. But you cannot belong to Abraham and be heirs to the blessings given to Abraham unless you belong to Christ. Now, the double descendants from Abraham, the false and the true, the false being the literal and physical, the true being the figurative and spiritual, Paul sees illustrated in Abraham's two sons here that he's going to go on and speak of, Ishmael and Isaac. These two sons both had Abraham as their father, but there were two important differences and distinctions between these two sons. The first difference is that they were born of different mothers. Verse 22. What is written, Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. You remember the story. One son was born to a slave of Abraham and Sarah's. Her name was Hagar, a servant in Abraham's home. The son's name, Ishmael. Isaac, whose mother was Sarah, was not a slave. She was a free woman. She was Abraham's wife, in fact. And Paul is implying here, as we will see as we move on, that each boy took after his mother. Ishmael, born into slavery, Isaac, into freedom. So, the first difference between these two is they were born to different mothers. The second difference is that they were born different ways. Not that the biological processes of conception and birth were different, but the circumstances that were put into play to bring this about were different. You see, the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, or in the course of nature, the son of the free woman through promise. Isaac was not born according to nature. Rather, he was born against nature. How's that, you ask? Well, you might remember the story. Abraham was promised a son by his wife Sarah. But at 86 years old, he didn't have a son yet. By his wife Sarah. So Sarah, you know, being in her 70s, late 70s, said, "Hey, honey, I think like God isn't going to bring this about. I'm like way too old to have a son. And so let's help God out. We've been waiting quite a long time, and now we need to make a little effort on our own, and we're not going to wait on God anymore. We got to take it into our own hands and do something. So here's what you do. Take my slave, Hagar, who we got out of Egypt. Not a good thing. You remember Abraham, when he was down in Egypt, he was in disobedience to the Lord. Pick up a slave there, and then now we're moving into another realm here as he begins now to have relations with this woman. And she, of course, the surrogate, if you would, to carry, supposedly, the idea of the child for Abraham and for Sarah, because God didn't bring about the promise, and she didn't think it was going to happen. Sarah didn't. And, of course, she did, as we know, those of us that know the Old Testament and know the story, she did become pregnant by him, Hagar did, by Abraham. You see, and when she became pregnant, of course, this son, Ishmael, was born. And it says, he, in verse 23, who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through the promise. Once again, one born free, one born a slave. And so Paul now continues to build his case. These two women, now he says this is an allegory, for it is written that these two sons were born this way. Now, this is a picture that he's saying here. It's symbolic. In verse 24, it says, which things are symbolic. When it says that, then we can safely say this is symbolic. It's symbolism. Be careful that you don't use every scripture in the Bible as a symbol. Well, this is sort of like a symbol. This is like a symbol. That's like a symbol. This is like a sign. Not, you know what? When the Bible says that, you're on safe ground. You can kind of draw the story and you can say it's a picture. It's an allegory. If the Bible doesn't say it's an allegory, then you know what, man? Don't go down that road. Don't go down that road. Here we know that this is intended to teach us something. It's a story, an illustration along the lines of being able to teach us, like a parable to some extent, to teach us certain things. It's a likeness to, and has the ability to take and give a paint a picture of what the Lord is wanting Paul, and what Paul is wanting really to get across to this church in Galatia. So he lays out the allegory here, moves from the history and lays out the allegory of this argument. And he says here, but he was, in verse 23, but he was of the bondwoman, was born according to the flesh, he of the free woman through the promise, which things are symbolic, for these are two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. So you got that now, right? Or are you guys going, that was great. What did he just say? Okay, here's the allegory. Here's the picture. These two women, okay, the two moms, are two covenants. They stand for two covenants. That's what he says there in verse 24. If you don't understand the two covenants, then you're going to have a hard time understanding the Bible. If you haven't noticed, if you're new in the Bible, if you're just getting around in the Word, you're going to notice that your Bibles are divided in half. What are they? There's the Old Testament, and then there's the New Testament. The New Testament and the Old Testament, so there are two covenants. There's the Old Testament covenant, and there's the New Testament covenant. Now, a covenant, you say, what's a covenant? Well, you might be lacking there today because many people break them. But a covenant is a solemn agreement between God and men, in this case, by which God makes them his people and promises to be their God. He makes promises to men. And he keeps promises. God cannot lie. So any promise that God makes, men make promises and break them. But God, who cannot lie, if he's promised anyone anything, if he's made a covenant, guess what? That covenant will not be broken. Now, you know, the Old Testament, God established the covenant through Moses, right? And then in the New Testament, he established the covenant through Jesus, whose blood ratified that covenant. The old Mosaic covenant was based on what? The law, right? The new Christian covenant foreshadowed through Abraham and foretold through Jeremiah was based on promises, on love. In the law, in the Old Testament, the responsibility was laid on men, right? And that's why you hear, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. And it was, hey, guys, you got to do some stuff here. In the New Testament, God keeps the responsibility himself. And he says, I will. Right? That's why Jesus says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will, Father, that they be one, John 17, even as we are one, you, them and us, me and I and them and us all together, you see. In the New Testament, it's not thou shalt. He says, it is finished. And who finished it? Jesus finished it. So there's the Old Testament, thou shalt, man's responsibility. There's the New Testament, God's responsibility. Now, as we look at that in our text here, there's not only two covenants mentioned, but two Jerusalems also that we've read about here mentioned. Now, we all know that Jerusalem is the capital city which God chose for the land that he gave to his people. It was natural, therefore, that the word Jerusalem should stand for God's people. When that word is used, it speaks of God's people, just as when you, well, when you think of Moscow, what do you think of? What kind of people? Russians, right? And when you think of Tokyo, you think of Japanese. When you think of Washington, D.C., you think of Americans. When you think of when I say London, you think of England. Okay, so we got that pretty much down. That's pretty basic, not too hard to understand, right? But who are the people of God? God's people under the old covenant were Jews. That's what Paul is saying. But God's people under the new covenant are Christians. They're believers in Jesus Christ. Now, both are Jerusalem. But the old covenant people of God, the Jews, are the present Jerusalem, the earthly city. And then the new covenant people of God, the Christian, are the Christian. It's the church of God, the Jerusalem, as it says here, from above, the heavenly. And thus, here we have two women, Hagar and Sarah, the mother of Abraham's two sons, and they stand for two covenants, the new and the old, and two Jerusalems. What's one, the earthly, that Paul is dealing with presently, and the Jewish religion, you see, and then the heavenly. That which was temporary, the law, that which is eternal, the love relationship because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, if we read these verses, I want to read this, and because I want to read these verses, same verses I just read out of the New Living Translation, because I think it will help you a little bit, give you a little bit more clarity. In verse 24, it reads like this, and you can just listen. It says, these two women serve as an illustration of God's two covenants. The first woman, Hagar, represents Mount Sinai, where people received the law that enslaved them. And now Jerusalem is just like Mount Sinai in Arabia, because she and her children live in slavery to the law. But the other woman, Sarah, represents the heavenly Jerusalem. She is the free woman, and she is our mother. As Isaiah said, rejoice, O childless woman, you who have never given birth. Break into joyful shout, you have never been, who have never been in labor, for the desolate woman has more children than the woman who lives with her husband. So we take here and we look first at Hagar, the mother who bore her children into slavery. And she stands for, she's a type of, it's an allegory here, of the old covenant from Mount Sinai, the Mosaic Law. And that's why Paul adds here parenthesis when it says, because Sinai is a mountain in Arabia. And guess what? Ishmael has descendants from Arabia. You know who they are? They still hate Jerusalem. You know who they are? They want to kill Jerusalem. You know who they are? The Arabs. That's right. They don't like Isaac. They can't stand Isaac. They're still mad at Isaac. And we see here the picture of those that live under the law who are children of the slave woman, Hagar, are slaves to the law. You see, Hagar stands for the covenant of the law. She corresponds to the present day Jerusalem when Paul was writing this letter. And that's why Paul said this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which is now. But Sarah was different. Verse 26 there, but Jerusalem above is the free woman. She is our mother. So what Paul is trying to lay out here is if Hagar, Ishmael's mother, the slave woman, stands for earthly Jerusalem and Judaism, then Sarah, Isaac's mother, being a free woman, stands for heavenly Jerusalem or the Christian church. And Paul adds here, she is our mother. You see, as Christians, we are citizens of the Jerusalem from above, right? That's why Paul said in Ephesians, we are, who have believed in Christ, are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Our hearts are there. I can't wait for the Lord to come back and us with Him in that city of Jerusalem, descend from the heavens there, and we living in that city truly of peace. The heavenly Jerusalem. The earthly Jerusalem is a place where even to this day there's battles going on and war going on. Paul is telling us that we are bound to the living God by a new covenant, not this old one. And this citizenship that we enjoy today, our relationship with God, is not bondage but freedom. And that's why Paul quotes here verse 27. He's quoting out of Isaiah 54, verse 1. And here's what Isaiah writes. He's writing to Israel who is in captivity under the Babylonians. When he writes this, he says, for it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. What is Paul talking about? Here it's a reference to two women, one barren and the other with children. But this one is not to Hagar and Sarah, but to the Jews themselves. As they are there in captivity, he likens their nation in captivity under the Babylonians. They're in captivity. Why? Under the Babylonians. Because of divine judgment. Because they didn't obey the Lord. They didn't seek the Lord, you see. And they were barren as a result. They were taken into captivity and they were made desolate. Deserted by the Lord who had taken good care of them as a great husband previously. When they disobeyed and rebelled and played the harlot, if you would, God says, hey, that's it. And He allowed them to go into captivity. But guess what? He wants them to know, He wants us to know that He isn't done with these people, you see. Because the day is coming
when the Lord is once again going to deal with the nation of Israel, and she will become a fruitful mother, if you would. She'll have many more children, you see, in that day. But that day is not today. That day is future. God is promising that His people will be more numerous after their return than they were before their return. And that promise received a partial fulfillment with the restoration of the Jews to the promised land, you know, back in the day before Jesus came. But its complete fulfillment, Paul says, is going to be yet future in the millennial age. And it is also fulfilled spiritually in us as the church. And that is the allegory. Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, born of two mothers, Hagar and Sarah, who represent two covenants and two Jerusalems. Hagar the slave stands for the old covenant, and her son symbolizes, Ishmael, and the church speaks of the church, rather, of the Jerusalem, earthly Jerusalem, who really were the Jews, and they were all caught up in the legalism. And then Sarah stands for the new covenant, her son Isaac, whose name, by the way, means laughter. How'd he get that name? Remember how he got that name? The angel told her that she was going to have a son, and she laughed at the idea because she was so old. And she giggled at the idea. And so his name, laughter, you see. But it's interesting, laughter symbolizes the church of the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, although both of these sons were sons of Abraham, they were fundamentally different. And that's what Paul is arguing here. He's telling them, essentially, you guys make the big brag and the big boast that Abraham is your father. But guys, which son are you? I'll tell you which son you are. You're the ones of the law, man. You're legalists. And it's not a problem with your father. It's a problem with your mother. You guys got Hagar as your mom. You're like Ishmael. And man, if you had the right mom, Sarah, you'd be like Isaac. And so Paul confronts this teaching with a historical argument. He gives the allegory now here as an argument. And then he brings application to it. How's that, you ask? Verse 28, he says, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." He's saying, now, as far as how this applies to our life, he's telling this church in Galatia, to whom he's writing the letter, the believers, dealing and setting a case for this false teaching of these Judaizers. He says, "We, brethren, are as Isaac was, children of promise." If you're a Christian tonight, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're like Isaac, not Ishmael. Your succession, my succession from Abraham, is spiritual, not physical. We are not his sons by nature, but by supernature, if you would. Not naturally, but supernaturally. In other words, Paul is saying, if we are like Isaac, we got to expect to be treated like Isaac was treated. You see, that's the problem. A lot of people, if you like say, "Hey man, I'm not under the law, I'm not under bondage, I'm free, man, I have a love relationship with the Lord," the legalists have a real problem with that. Well, what rules are you keeping?
Well, I'm not keeping any rules.
Well, you got to do this and this and this and this and this if you're going to really be close to the Lord. If you want to really be spiritual, you've got to do this and you've got to have this. And
you know what, man? If you're free, and that's what problem people have a problem with grace. Hey, how are you saved, man? Grace. Why are you going to heaven? Because Jesus loved me and died on the cross for me and forgave me.
Yeah, but that's not going to get you into heaven, man. You got to be a good person. Aren't you? I'm a good person. I mean, I'm a really good person.
Hey, guess what? I don't care how good you are. That's not going to get you to heaven.
What do you mean that's not going to get me to heaven? Do you know what I've done?
I don't know what you've done. I don't care what you've done. It's what he's done that's going to get you to heaven.
They get ticked off. How can you say that? But you think you could just do whatever you wanted? You teach this grace thing and that we don't have to keep any rules and regulations. You start telling people that and they'll go wacky. They'll get involved in all kinds of perversity and weirdness. You got to get the laws, man.
Now listen, that said, I'm not saying that the Ten Commandments aren't the moral law of God. Then continue, and that's not, that there's standards that we, you know what? Hey, that's the goal, isn't it? To become more like Christ, who completely obeyed that. And God's Spirit does that in our lives. But know this, you can't do that yourself. You can't change yourself. You can't sanctify yourself.
Paul is saying, what happens is if you are like Isaac, who we as Christians are, then the natural thing that is going to happen is Ishmael, those legalists, those religionists, are going to come against you, and they're going to treat you just like Ishmael treated Isaac. The same treatment. Listen, if you're going to be a Christian, and if you're going to live in this freedom, and if you're going to be saved, and you know that you're going to heaven, not because of any goodness on your own or rule keeping, but because of what Jesus did on the cross, guess what? Persecution is going to be your place. It says there in verse 29, but as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so even so it is now. You see, born according to the flesh, Nicodemus, remember? He asked, what must I do? Have eternal life. And the Lord said to Nicodemus, well, Nick, you got to be born again. What do you mean? Hey, hang on. You mean go back into my mom's womb and start all over? Yeah, that's really brilliant, Nick. You're a teacher. That's awesome. I'm amazed that the Lord didn't say, moron. Welcome to moron. That's like lower than an F. By way of failure. Hey, listen, even if you could, dude, you know, how many people say, man, if I could just start all over again, man, if I knew what I knew now and could start all over again, man, I'd totally do everything differently. And not if you weren't born again, you wouldn't. You know what? That which is born of flesh, Jesus said it, it's what? Man, that's it. And Ishmael, born in the flesh, according to the flesh, and you can't get saved no matter how good you are, and you can't get it together no matter how good you are if you're born to the flesh. You see, the flesh, Paul said it. He says, in my flesh dwells no good thing. But guess what? The other son, born according to what? It says there in verse 28. According to the Spirit. That's what Jesus said. That which is born of flesh, Nick, is flesh. That which is born of Spirit is Spirit. You need to be born again. You need to be born not of the flesh. You're already born of the flesh. You need to be born again. You need to be born of the Spirit. That's what Isaac was. He's a picture of the born again believer. Now, when Isaac, just like all children in the Jewish culture, was weaned, when he was probably about 3 years old. And initially, you remember that Hagar and Sarah and Isaac and Ishmael all lived kind of happily until Isaac was probably about 3 years old. Ishmael at that time was probably about 17, commentators say. And when they kind of had the feast and the ceremony for the weaning of Isaac, guess what happened? Ishmael, his half-brother, he started mocking him. We read in Genesis 21:9. He laughed at him. He mocked him. He began to harass him. That's what happens, man, when you start just living for the Lord and being born again and loving on the Lord and not keeping all the rules and that kind of a thing, man. They laugh at you. They mock you. They give you a hard time. I mean, as I've already stated, who did Jesus, who gave him the hardest time? Was it the sinners? Was it the woman taken in the act of adultery? No, she didn't give him a hard time. Was it Zacchaeus, the tax collector? No, he didn't give him a hard time. Who gave him a hard time? Who laughed at him? Who mocked him? The religious guys, the Pharisees, those who were self-righteous, you see, and kept the laws. The fiercest enemy of Paul. The guys here who are dogging him everywhere he goes and trying to, you know, pull these people back under the Judaism. These are the guys, the legalists. Who was it that gave the Protestant church the hardest time? The papacy, right? The religionists, those who, God had all the rules set in place, and you have to go to confession to the priest, and you have to do this, and you have to do that, and you have to do this. They just couldn't stand it. That's what Ishmael always does. But you have that contrasted with Isaac. We're going to receive persecution from the Ishmaels, but guess what? Isaac, we're going to receive an inheritance. You see, as Isaac, it says there in verse 30, nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Although Isaac had to endure the ridicule from his half-brother Ishmael, and we will have to endure the harassment from sometimes those that are the most religious. Guess what? We are heirs of the promise of God. Sarah asked Abraham to get rid of the slave and her son. Abraham, not really wanting to do that initially, God spoke to him and said, hey, they can't, I know you're hoping for harmony and peace. It's not going to ever happen. It's not going to ever happen. You got to cast out the bondwoman. He said, listen to your wife. Because you see, this son of yours who is the slave will enslave your other son if you let him stay there. They will never get along. They can never have peace together. And that's why, you know what, man? The legalist and the person who is born again and walking in the Spirit, there's always that kind of thing. And in our own hearts sometimes that's going on. Well, I got to do this. I got to earn that. I got to work harder for this. I got to try and be better. I got to try and, you know, get it more together. And I'm gonna get closer to God by just doing some stuff, by keeping some rules. So I'm here tonight. Some of you, I'm here tonight. I was here, you know, I was at the women's thing last night, so I'm back here tonight because I'm keeping some rules. I hope God likes me more. I hope He's happier. I hope He sees what I've done for Him. Listen, man, if you've come tonight because you have to, if you think about coming on Sunday because you have to, don't come.
Truly, don't come. It's not going to make you any more spiritual. You're going to have problems. You know what? You need to come because you get to. You need to come because you love Jesus. Not to try and earn anything from God, but because you love God and want to hang out with the people of God and worship God and dig into the Word of God. Man, if you're coming just because you have to, you are missing out on so much. It's like kissing your wife because you have to. Man, if you're kissing your wife only because you have to, man, you are missing out on so much. That goes both ways, ladies, towards your husband. Oh, okay, I have to kiss him. All right, let's get this kissing stuff over with. Man, you've left your first love. The loving feeling, the love, the reality of what God designed in a marriage relationship, the reality of what God designed us to experience with Him as the bride of Christ. If you're coming and doing stuff because you have to, you're missing the whole point. You need to come because you get to. So Paul says here, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free woman. Grace. He who the son sets free is free indeed. And don't fall back under the laws and trying to earn anything from God. Know tonight that He loves you just because He loves you. Even if you don't come back to church for a whole month. See, now the legalist goes, and some of you may have a little propensity. I can struggle with that personally as well. If I don't come for a whole month, God will still love me? No way. Yeah. Will I still go to heaven if I don't come for a month? Yep. Are you kidding me? That can't be right. See, the legalist goes, that can't be right. How could God love me if I don't do this? Have you ever heard of grace? He just loves you because He loves you. Now here's the deal. You know what that makes me want to do? I want to come. I want to hang out with Him because He loves me. He's not like giving me the third degree if I miss. Hey, come here. Sometimes people give you the third degree. And they're well-meaning. But God doesn't give you the third degree. He loves you just as much if you didn't come to church as He does if you do come to church. The thing that you're going to miss out on is you're not going to realize how much He loves you. And you're going to miss out on the opportunity to hang out with God and kiss on God and, you know, kind of snuggle with Him and get to know Him. That's what you miss out on. It's grace, man. And don't let the Ishmaels rob you of that freedom and that privilege and that love that is unconditional that God has given to you in Christ. Okay, we'll pick it up there next week in chapter 5. Let's pray.